Thanks, Nathan. Boy, I tell you, that's a good intro. I do get introduced all over our network and different churches, and that's probably the best, you know, intro. I got introduced in Whitehorse just recently. It was January. It was freezing. It was 35 below, and Joel Nettleton, who has been our pastor there for about 30 years, introduced me as the Pope. And so when I got up, I said, Joel, it's 35 below out here. It's like I'm the Popsicle. Like I'm frozen. How do you people survive here? But anyways, it was fun. It was great. But thank you. Thank you, Buck, for that honoring word that you spoke over my life. I take deep respect. I have deep respect for that. And I do believe that change is in the wind. I believe that God is bringing about the end time revival and harvest that he promised. I really do. Yeah, you can. Thank you, Jesus. I think there's an awakening going on in our culture where people are saying, okay, enough of this hyper-intensified emotionalism. Let's get into some authentic encounter with God. And so, yeah, and people are moving away from the show and getting into the Spirit of God. So that's what I'm actually talking about this morning, is really encountering God through authentic worship, what really worship is. And if you're new to church, welcome. If you're here on an invite, welcome. You're with friends. We're all friends. We're normal people. We're not religious fanatics. Well, some of us are. But yeah, you know, but no, we're just normal people, just following Jesus, walking in his steps, and trying to conduct our lives in the best way that emulates him. So that's what Christianity is about, Christ-likeness. That's what the authentic root of that word really is. And so I want to invite you into John's Gospel, chapter 4. Pastor Mike actually spoke from that very opening. I was quite intrigued. Oh, wow, that's interesting. And then every song seemed to tie in. I didn't tell people what I was speaking on this morning, but every song that the worship team sang this morning kind of tied into what I was going to say. And I thought, oh, that's good. They've already sung that. Oh, whoa, that's part of my message. So you'll see the links as we walk through. It wasn't any kind of collaboration between the two teams because I'm your guest speaker. But let's focus on John chapter 4. By the way, Pastor Matt and his family are here kind of like the secret shoppers, you know. they're like checking out, making sure that, you know, Russell doesn't go off theoretical rails. And I won't create any messes for you to clean up after you get back from sabbatical, okay? So it'll be mainline Bible all the way, all right? But thank you for being here. It's an honor for you to be here, and we'll get to hang out with you after for sure. All right, worship. You've heard the word. Our culture has industrialized, commercialized, has made worship into a CD experience, like a MP3 experience. Then as time has moved on, now live encounter through the internet and live stream. And so worship has gone a long way from really its grassroots. What really is authentic worship, and why would we worship? Well, if you look back in time to that moment where Moses stood on the mountain and got the law on Mount Sinai, the very first law that was given to man through Moses in that encounter with God was that no one would worship any other idol or graven image except God. So the word worship is right there. We see back further than Moses in the patriarchs, these acts of worship, sacrificial worship. Altars were built. People would kneel down. People would acknowledge the greatness of God, the Creator. And even to this day, we are worshiping. This is what we have done today. We have taken our weekly activities, and we have taken out an hour and a half of our time to set our mind and our heart toward God in this act of worship. That's why we're here. But I think worship is a cloudy term. What really is worship? Is worship entertainment? Is worship music? Is what we did this morning worship? Or is worship a lifestyle? That's really the question I have. Is worship something we do? Or is it something we are built for? We're built to worship God. And worship is an adoration, it's a connection, it's an encounter. And if there's no God encounter, then all we're doing is entertaining ourselves. And I want to run from that. I don't want to stand here and entertain you. I want to provide for you an encounter with God. and explain there. I don't want to inform you. I don't want to misinform you. But I do want to see your lives transformed by the power of God. So, ready to dig in? All right, let's turn to John chapter 4. When you turn here through the first part of John chapter 4, you'll realize that Jesus is on a walk with his disciples. He's walking from Judea to the Galilee, largely because in his time there, his life became very popular and people were flocking around him. And he knew that there was going to be opposition from the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. And so he retreated with his disciples, and he was going up toward the Galilee, and he eventually came to this little Samaritan village. Now, the word Samaritan, if you're not familiar with church or the Bible, the Samaritans were a group of people who had intermarried with the Jewish race. Okay, some were from Babylon, some from Assyria. And during the exiles in the First Testament, we realized that the mixed race became partly Jew, partly Gentile. And because the Jews felt that the Gentiles were separate, they weren't part of the Jewish culture, they kept themselves away from this group of people. But Jesus didn't. Jesus, being fully Jew, always went to people, no matter what race, color, tribe, didn't matter. Jesus was all about humanity. So he's walking along to Galilee, and he stops in a place where Jacob had given a plot of land to his son Joseph. And there was a well, and he was thirsty. And so he approaches this woman. She's a Samaritan woman. Now, this is something you should know. It's a little bit of biblical history. Jews didn't associate with Samaritans. They were actually the despised race because they felt that they had interbred with Jews, and that wasn't accepted. So when he stopped, he did everything countercultural. Okay? People who were of the Jewish nation would have said, "What's he doing? I thought he was a Jew. I thought he was Jesus. I thought he was proclaiming he was the Messiah. What's he doing talking to a Samaritan woman?" But he stops. Now, this woman was drawing water out of the well, and so he asks her for a drink. Now, that sounds pretty normal, doesn't it? Could you give me a drink? And she goes, she's amazed because she knows he's Jewish. And she says, "How is it that you are talking to me? Like, we're not even considered on the same social class. You shouldn't be talking. And moreover, you have nothing to draw water from. You're actually going to use the utensils I've touched and drank from, because any other self-respecting Jew would never touch a utensil that a Samaritan woman had touched, let alone let a shadow of a Samaritan touch their path where they were going to walk. That's how separated they were. And so when he asks for this drink, Jesus gets confronted with this response. And Jesus replies, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." That's how he opens this conversation. So then he goes on and he uses a prophetic gift, the gift of knowledge. He says, he has this encounter with her, and then he leads her into this text. So let me take you into my opening text. John chapter 4, verse 20. "So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem," this is her talking to him, "insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here on Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worship?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." In spirit. Let that word just sink into your soul for a minute. A time is coming where it will not matter if you worship God at Gateway City Church or down in Redding, California, or way over in Cambodia if you go on that mission trip. It doesn't matter where, it matters who. That's what Jesus was saying. Where true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The word spirit and truth, spirit is pneumata, where it comes from the original word pneuma that we use for the Holy Spirit. It's actually, if you take it right back to the root, the meaning of the word is the breath of God. The breath of God. It matters that you would worship and have the breath of God penetrate your soul. And that you would worship in truth the word of God. Logos, the word of God. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I have two kids. Okay, they're both grown up, they're both married, we have no grandchildren. You need to pray about that. And fast if you can. All right? I'm losing hope. But anyways, one lives in Mesa, Arizona. She's a realtor. She's married to a pilot. They're probably the one I hang my hope on for grandchildren. All right? The other daughter, Sydney, lives in Fort Langley near our home. She's a registered massage therapist, and her husband works in concrete. He builds buildings and other things like that. So when my kids were little, I often wondered if they had just been acclimatized to church or whether they had had a true encounter with God. It bothered me. See, you know how kids grow up playing like doctor in their house, you know, or they play games and emulate, you know, certain jobs? Or guess what my kids would play? They would play church. Yeah, because they were pastor's kids. What else did they know? They played church. I would go into their room, and I would see them with all their stuffies kind of all lined up, just like you nice people, okay? All lined up like that. And Carly, my oldest, would be pounding the little side table, preaching. I'm thinking, do I do that? Is she emulating me right now? And she's spitting, and she's, you know, pounding out the gospel, and she starts talking, and Sydney's, you know, in the front row going, like, you know. It's the subculture of church. You know, we have subcultures in church, don't we? Have you ever noticed the hand-raising subculture of church? There's some people who are just too cool to raise their hands, so they'll give the elbow flap, you know, that's how they worship, like the chicken wing flap, right? Then there's the others that are like the low raisers. They're kind of, you know, swaying back and forth. Then you got the mid raisers, you know, those people who are kind of into them, and there's a little sway and a little swivel, right? Then you got the field goal people, right? Mustafa, you know, Lion King people. I like the window washers. Like there's, I was in a church and I almost got whacked in the head because I had a window washer right beside me who was just great into worship, right? Then you've got the others that are doing this, like they're really into it. It's interesting, the subculture in church. Well, my kids learned the subculture. They learned what it was like to be in church all their lives. And I wondered if that was their worship experience or their encounter with God. So, you know, this little stage where they have all their stuffies and Sydney's in the front and Carly's preaching. Then they go to take up an offering. Yeah. Yeah. So they pass the plate. Guess what? Stuffies don't give. So guess what they would do? They'd come and hunt for Dad. Here, Dad, like, take up the offering. So I'd empty my pockets full of change and they'd, like, haul this money away and they'd start counting it all out, putting it in their pockets. Don't do that. Send it to missions. It's not about you, Sydney, you know. Then one time I got into their room and they were having an annual general meeting. You're out of order! Is there a motion? A seconder? You know, stuffies don't do motions and seconders either. Like, it's so funny. Then one time I got there and they were playing church and they were having a prayer meeting. They had all their stuffies lined up and Sydney was going around pushing them over. Like, praying healing over them. Yeah. Man, I thought, my kids are churched. But do they know God? Have they actually encountered God, or have they just been in church all their lives? And it started bothering me. It really started bothering me. And this is, I think this text brings us back to this moment in Jesus' life where he says, hey, you guys think worship is on this mountain or in Jerusalem. But worship is not about a place. It's not about a proximity. It's about a person. It's about Jesus. And what we do is not as important as what we are, who we are in Christ. So it's the breath of God. It's the presence of his word. It's the understanding, the deep theological understanding that we have of his word through this corporate act of worship. Now, please don't get me wrong. I don't want to minimize what happened this morning. Your worship team is outstanding. Give them a hand. Outstanding. I go to a lot of churches and I worship with a lot of different congregations. This was outstanding this morning. I felt the presence of God. And so this is not a criticism here at all about what we did as an activity of worship. But I want to identify some things. Number one, Jesus identifies two types of worship. He first says there is secular worship. There is this event, this gathering, and it's secular in nature. He identifies it, and this is what the Samaritan woman was actually talking about. Insisting that worship happens in a place with a certain format and a certain liturgy, and that's what they would typify as worship. Insisting that Jerusalem is the only place of worship. Worship in sacred objects and sacred spaces with sacred forms and styles. And some people just stop there. They think about that as secular worship. This is it. This is what worship is about. But Jesus elevates the game. He actually moves the conversation to a higher level. And he says, authentic worship is not just that. It's important. Worship gatherings are important. Times to get together for prayer and spiritual awakening, important. But authentic worship of God is in spirit and truth. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. So genuine adoration comes from the soul. You can worship God, for all you fishermen out there, while you're in a stream up to your waist, casting your line out into the water. You don't have to have a full band behind you in order to worship God. Some of the golfers around here, I've done my best worshiping on the golf course, I'll tell you that. Lord, lead me beside the still waters for your name's sake, okay? That's been my prayer, all right? But you don't have to be in this environment to encounter worship because genuine worship happens in your soul. It's the breath of God through your soul. Genuine reverence of your mind. How many of you have ever been in a service where you've been observing, but your mind is somewhere else? Come on. Have you? Okay, there's about six honest people in this place. All right? I've been there. Okay, let me put it this way. How many of you are married? Just wave at me, okay? When your husband or your wife are talking to you, how many will honestly say you've zoned out at times? Thank you, thank you. For the rest of you, there will be a support class for honesty. Brenda even knows when I zone out. She looks at me it happened at breakfast this morning. She was talking to me, and I'm looking at her, and she goes, you're not listening to me, are you? I thought, busted. No, I'm thinking about what I'm preaching this morning, Brenda, but what were you talking about? It was like, wah, 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 it happens. It happens to me. So sometimes we can do this. We can actually be in a worship environment, but our hearts are far from worship. They're concentrating on our fence that needs repainting or our vacation plans or something else that takes us away from the heart of worship. So I only have a couple of main points here, okay, three of them. First of all, I want you to know that every human being was designed by God for worship. Did you know that? You were designed with body, soul, spirit. And in your creation, there was an innate desire that God placed in the soul to worship. Now, he wanted you to worship him. Okay, that's how our design is. Unfortunately, while every human being worships something or someone, not everyone worships Jesus. Can I explain that to you in a minute? I will get into it deeper, but some people worship the NHL. Some people worship other stats, other things like that. And they could recite all kinds of statistics about NHL players or the standings, the Stanley Cup, whatever. And that's where their adoration, their time, their energy, everything goes in. So not everybody's worship is God-focused. Sometimes it's focused on different things. But what we spend our time memorizing, what we spend our time reciting, what we spend our time worshiping tells us a lot about ourselves. Secondly, some would even claim to worship God, little g God, but deny Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So there are religious organizations out there who would worship humanity or worship other spiritual deities, but not God through Jesus Christ. Okay, I grew up in Pakistan. I was born in Karachi, Pakistan. For the first 10 years of my life, I was not a Christian. Well, I was a Muslim because my mother was a Muslim and my father was Anglican. Both of them nominal, but that's where we were. Okay, I'll tell you, the Muslim faith does not honor Jesus as Messiah, okay, but they honor God, little g God, okay, Allah. So some would claim to worship little g God, but deny Jesus Christ as Messiah. And third, whatever or whomever captures and dominates the human heart becomes the center of our worship. That's the central focus of our worship. So I'm going to run through some of these points with you. First, the essence of authentic Pentecostal worship. Let me define it for you. There's four things that I've pulled out of this passage, John chapter 4. First, it's a deep, intimate encounter with God. Let me just say, if that word encounter doesn't sit in your soul, let me just put the opposite, the contrast. It's not an entertainment. It's not entertainment. It's all about encounter. Okay? That's what worship is. If you have not encountered God, if something that was sung this morning, something that was said, or even God speaking to you personally has not changed you, then I would say press in further. Press in further. The manifestation of supernatural anointing, of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So we had a demonstration of a prophetic gift this morning. We have other demonstrations of healing gifts. There was a prayer opportunity given to you this morning. If you needed healing, boy, I'd be rushing out to the lobby or to the back, wherever that prayer person is, to receive prayer for healing or for restoration, for deliverance, whatever it is. It's a demonstration of God's transforming power. God changes us. I can only inform you. God can transform you. Okay, that's the difference. I am just a vessel. I'm a messenger, not the Messiah. So please, don't focus on me, focus on Jesus. And the last one is the response of sacrificial generosity by Spirit-filled people. Worship always includes a response, and a response of generosity, sacrificial giving. I'm not talking about money here. People always think, oh yeah, you're a pastor, you're talking about money. No, it's not about money, although giving your offerings and tithes are an important part of worship. That's not what I'm talking about. It's a sacrificial act of generosity. It's a random act of kindness the minute you leave here and go to that barbershop, Pastor Nathan, and ask that person to come for dinner or for lunch. Okay, I only have a few more minutes left, but I want to give you some fallacies and facts about worship as we focus, as we zero in on understanding what authentic worship really is. Fallacies and facts. Let me start out with a couple of fallacies. Fallacy number one. Fallacy number one is worship is about Christian proximity rather than continual intimacy with God. This is a fallacy. The fallacy is that worship only occurs in our church service. Some of you might be guilty of this. I am always. What did you do today? I went to church. Right? You said that, right? What did you do this morning? I went to church. We had a worship service. The terminology there is a little misleading. We don't go to church. We are the church. All of us. When you leave this building, you don't leave the church. You take the church to your next location. You take the church everywhere because you are the living temple of the Holy Ghost. Right? You're the church. This building is just where the church gathers. So we've got a little bit of a misunderstanding, a fallacy, that worship only happens in a building. It doesn't. You're the church. You can worship anywhere. You can worship anywhere, anytime. And let me say this. I'm going to say it a lot. It's going to be nauseating how many times I say this to you. Worship is not about what happens around you. It's about what happens in you. Right? I was hoping for a bigger moment there. Let me try that again, okay? That's one of those moments that really a pastor needs, you know, where you go, oh, that was awesome! Worship is not what happens around you, it happens in you. feel so much better about myself now. All right. Chapter 4, verse 19. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet, so tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship? Why do you insist that the church is the only place we worship? No, it's not. While we Samaritans claim it's here on Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worship. See, this woman had confused worship with an activity that happens at a place, either on a mountain or in Jerusalem at the temple. And Jesus just blows her definition right apart. He says it's not about location, it's not about buildings, it's not about liturgy, it's not about the people, it's not about the worship leaders, the Levites, it's not about the traditions. It's not exactly what we do in worship. Did you know you can just stand still in worship and encounter God? You don't have to sing. Some of you hate singing, right? Some of you can't sing. Trust me. Yeah. I pastored in Summerland, just in the Okanagan here, and we had John Nygaard in our church. Does anybody know that name, John Nygaard? He was one of the missionary pastors to the indigenous communities all up and down the coast. He planted churches from Victoria all the way up into Prince Rupert. Okay, he ran a gospel boat mission. I had him in my church. I did his funeral, okay? The guy couldn't sing. It sounded like a goat. And he would often call himself the singing goat of Israel, okay? That's how he would refer to himself. But he was the most authentic guy. He would belt it out. It was tone deafening. But he would belt out songs in the worship services. So worship's not what happens around you. It happens in you. This is the flawed theology, the flawed terminology that we have. Worship is about a service. We've linked those two words, worship, service. You know what that kind of connotates? It says worship is about religious goods and services. Pastor, you better tickle my ears, and then I'll tithe or tip, after I see how well you've done. So give me my religious goods and services, then I'm out of here, and I'm not going to think about you until next Sunday morning. Okay, that's not worship. Worship is not about entertaining a consumer. Worship is not about consumerism. It's not what you get out of this service. It's about what you put in. It's you can worship. Your worship investment will transform you. It's not what I say or do or what the band will say or do that will transform you. It's what you put in to this worship experience. Worship is not about a ceremony or a liturgy. Authentic worship is more than a group activity. Authentic worship involves a personal encounter with God. It's about soaking. It's about lingering. We're really busy people, aren't we? Hasn't life just gotten so complicated? Right? I think Taylor Swift sang a song about that or something. Life's complicated. It's maybe it's not her, but correct me if I'm wrong, okay? I'm open to criticism, okay? I can give you my email, send it to Russell. You have no idea about pop culture, okay? Let me know. So life gets complicated. And in our complication, we tend to build in all of these things that attach themselves to worship, where we need to strip away all that and say, worship is just simple. It's about encountering God. It's about the breath of God. God, breathe on me today. Show me through your word what you would want me to do. Thank you, God, for what you have already done. That's the worship. Worship fallacy number two. Is that worship is always God-focused. It's not. It's not. Let me show you two scriptures. The one that I quoted earlier is verse 22. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. Sometimes people worship what they do not know. All right? And I tried to dig deep to find out what John was actually saying, and I found a parallel scripture in Matthew that just, have you ever had those moments you're reading the scriptures and all of a sudden a light bulb comes on? Like, this was my light bulb moment. This was my TSN turning point moment, okay? Like, it was a game changer. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. This was a game changer, friends, for me. All of a sudden, I realized, wait a minute, Ken, you do that. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching at me. There are times when I've been hands raised doing the window washer thing, you know, and my heart is not anywhere near God. My mind, my lips are moving. I'm actually singing the songs that everybody's singing, but I'm thinking about something totally different. My heart is far away from God. And I've caught myself, and now I have to say to myself, stop, Ken, stop right now. Bring your mind back to where it should be. It's all about Him, not about my checkbook or investments or my fence or the yard that needs trimming or whatever. It's all about where my mind is. Sometimes we suffer from distractions and things press in and our brain goes off into tangents. We disengaged. So the flawed methodology, we have flawed terminology, but we also have flawed methodology, which means that some people worship styles. You know, when I pastored in various churches, people would get mad at our style. Or a church down the road would be more hipster or more cool, and their pastor would be, a little bit better speaker. And so they'd just leave our church, and they'd go over to theirs, because that's where the hip-hop was happening. So some people worship style. Some people worship traditions. Some people worship leaders, okay, because they've got anointed worship leading skill. Some people worship acts, like different things that happen in the setting. And some people worship sacred symbols and objects, signs and wonders. Some people walk, they get a notice of a revival, and then everybody flocks to that revival and says, hey, that must be where God is, because, I see the Instagram posts and I see all of the social media outpouring, so I got to be there. And they all go there. Well, let me say this to you with authenticity. God's here. He's right here. You don't have to go anywhere. You can encounter God right here. And it won't be because of the objects or the styles or the leader or anything else. It will be because God sovereignly moves with His breath and the Word of God into your soul. And you encounter the living God. And all of a sudden your heart starts opening up and you think, wow, I need this on a daily basis. So that's worship. Now, let me end with three facts. Maybe three. Might be two. All right? Might be six with some subpoints. All right? And whenever I look at my watch and say I'm closing, means nothing. All right? So I will close. I won't keep you long because food is happening out there. Here are the facts about worship. This is where I want you to really concentrate. Number one, worship is a decision you make, not an emotional reaction you have. I was hoping for better than that, okay? We've done this, people! When I make a good point, you're supposed to go, oh! All right? Worship, like, honestly, people think that worship is an emotional reaction. It's not. It's a decision. Brenda and I have been married for 40 years. I know that's hard to believe. She was 8 when I married her. No, I'm just kidding. Joking. Don't be writing 1-800 or calling 1-800 POC Complaints Department, okay? I'll answer your phone call. 40 years we've been married. 1983 is when we got married. We dated for 4 years. Thank you. We dated for 4 years before that, okay? So for the 60 years of my life, 44 years of them have been spent with Brenda. There are times when my emotions get out of control and I might not want to be married anymore. Right? Anybody been there? Okay? You have your ups and downs. It's not always been married bliss. Mostly it's Brenda's fault. Okay? I'm going to pay dearly on the 3-hour ride home today. All right? It's not always been an emotional it has been a roller coaster, but it's not always been high. There's been some lows. But the decision I make is to say, no, I'm committed to this. I'm committed to this. And worship is very similar. Sometimes you may walk out feeling, wow, I feel blah. I feel meh. You know, that's a new word. Meh. But worship is not an emotional high you get on. It's a decision you make. Consider the prisoners, Paul and Silas, in stocks and chains, worshiping in the worst circumstances of their life. If they can do it, you can do it. All right? You can do it. It's a decision you make regardless of what you're going through. You may be going through a terrible marriage. You may be going through a terrible relationship with your kids. Your boss may be overbearing and abusive. You might be losing financial ground in your savings, whatever. It's a decision you make to say, Jesus, I'm setting all that aside, and I'm worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. Not circumstantial, but I'm in God encounter moments is where how I'm going to worship you. Joshua, an Old Testament scripture that helps us understand this, he says, so fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols of your idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, look at that. You can refuse to worship. Like, that's your choice. It's your decision. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. He makes a declaration. And he goes, yeah, it's hard sometimes to worship because circumstances, emotions, different things interfere with our worship. But I make a decision today to worship the Lord God Almighty. So worship is not a warm, fuzzy feeling. Authentic worship must be consistent. It must be constant, stable, and persevering through good times and bad times. Friends, worship is most meaningful, I'm not saying this hypocritically, has been most meaningful in the very, very lowest of times for me. It's not been the times when I'm standing and the band is hopping and there's been smoke and mirrors and all kinds of stuff going on. It's when I cry out to God and say, God, this is not fair. These circumstances don't seem fair. People are, like, I went through 2 years of absolute living hell on social media after we went through a very difficult situation in one of our very large churches, okay? And my character was assassinated on social media, post after post after post. And I thought, people are reading this about Ken, you know? And I'm thinking, those aren't true. Those things aren't true. And I went before God and said, God, this doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem legit. And God said, who are you trying to impress? Seriously, God says to me, right into my soul, who are you trying to impress? And I made a decision that day, the only one I'm going to impress is Jesus. That's all that matters. Yeah. So constant, stable, persevering. Feelings fluctuate with circumstances, relationships, emotions, and ethos, but God is constant. Jesus is real. Number two, worship requires participation, not merely observation. Observation. You gotta get in the game. You gotta get involved. Now, I'm not talking about actions, okay? I'm not talking about interpretive dance. I've asked Pastor Nathan to come up here and do an interpretive dance later, right? You're still doing that? Okay, good. No. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you need to engage worship. It's an engagement activity. Not about actions, but about engagement. So this is what Jesus says in verse 13. Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water, so he's using a metaphor here. He's talking about the water in the well, but he actually is talking about living water. So he uses a little play on words. He says, anyone who drinks this water in the well will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. You can't force someone to worship. I'm going to share a little story on my wife. I have clearance on this one, by the way. My kids, whenever my wife and kids got used in a sermon illustration, I would have to dole out money. Okay, kids, it used to be a loony when they were little. Now it's like $50. Dad, you used my name in a sermon. I watched it online. Where's the 50? You know. So I'm not going to use the one for the kids. I'm just going to use one on Brenda, okay? when we were dating, okay, I was 17, she was 15, we went through a bit of a rebellious time in our little church in Powell River, okay? And Brenda's mom would sit over there in the church, and Ken and Brenda would sit over there. Now, I had longer hair back then, kind of greasy, you know, I was a thug in Powell River. I know it's hard to imagine when you're looking at this beauty right now, you know. I got it going on. No, I'm just kidding. I was the kind of guy that no parent wanted dating their kid, all right? So we would sit over here, and Brenda's mom and dad would sit over there, and we had an evangelist in church one Sunday. And he was speaking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Brenda's mom figured Brenda was going off the rails with me. And so in the middle of the altar service of the church, she gets up, and she walks over to where we are, kind of like, you know, Godzilla. And so walks over, and she grabs Brenda by the elbow, right? And hauls her up to the altar and says, "You get that there Holy Spirit in you." I'm not kidding. Am I pretty accurate? Okay, I look deadly accurate. And Brenda's going, "Not on your life. I'm not going to get that there Holy Spirit in me." Right? I use that illustration to say this. You cannot force someone to engage the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman as much as he invites you in. He attracts you into the relationship. And so this is what Jesus was trying to teach us here. That trying to pursue something by force is not going to work. Trying to force the Holy Spirit on someone else is not going to work. It's encountering God. It's about the movement of the Holy Spirit. Now, Brenda is fully baptized in the Holy Spirit. She is one of, she shouldn't be hearing this, but she's one of the most godly people I know, all right? Because I don't want to blow up her ego or anything like that, because that, you know, mind you, that could offset the other remark. So did I make, am I in balance now, Brenda? No, okay? Okay, if I buy you an ice cream cone in Merritt, that's okay, then we're good, all right? So this is a participation thing. This is an encounter thing. This is invitational, not impositional. Like, you can't impose it on people. Psalm 34, verse 8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Isn't that a great psalm? Come on. "Taste and see. Oh, the joy of those who take refuge in him." Partake, participate, plant yourself, invest yourself in an encounter moment. Last thing, closing with this. Worship refreshes. Worship revives. Worship restores the human soul. "Indeed, the water I give you will become in him a spring of living water, springing up to eternal life." Authentic worship is a source. It's not something you pursue. It's the source of the breath of the Holy Spirit in you. And if you feel down today, if you feel discouraged today, if you felt marginalized by your circumstances, let me assure you that an encounter with God, whether here in this church at this moment or whether you're on your drive home today, will provide you the supernatural assurance, the supernatural joy, peace, joy, love, and contentment that everyone is longing for. Would you stand with me today? I know Pastor Nathan is coming back in a moment. I'm not sure if the band will come in behind him to play. We're going to have communion. Communion is an amazing participatory part of worship. It's where we engage the body and the blood of Jesus. And if you haven't yet experienced Christ, if you're here by invite and you have not made Jesus Lord of your life, I would invite you to take a moment to consider that. If there's anyone in this room today, in the hearing of my voice, who has not made Jesus Lord of your life and you would like to know more about him, you would like to know more about this spring of living water that I've talked about, if you'd like to know more about how you can exchange the depression for joy and the assurance for rejection in life, come talk to us. Have a moment of prayer with us. I invite you to receive Christ today. It's as simple as a prayer. And we will love to take that moment with you. Here are some takeaways. Worship happens every day, everywhere. Worship must focus on Jesus. Worship is a decision you make, not an emotional response you have. Worship requires participation, and worship is the true source of refreshment. Jesus, as people are standing here today and as we're preparing for communion, I just ask, Father, that whatever I've said would bore deeply into our soul, that your words would come alive as you spoke them to this woman in Sychar at the well. You taught her, Lord, that the experience of worship is not the encounter of worship, that worship is focused on a person, a triune person, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And while the Son is no longer physically here with us, your Spirit lives within us. And so I pray for that individual in this room who has not received your Holy Spirit, has not said yes to you and to your Lordship, that you would move upon their soul even today as we take communion. May this word be refreshing to our soul like the springs of living water you promised. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you. Please be seated as we have communion.